This year, normally at the beginning of the year, we do a season of fasting and prayer. And then typically what we've done is gone into a stewardship series at the beginning of the year. And that's kind of been our pattern. This year, because we have the Explore God that we're doing in combination with, we're doing this in combination with a bunch of other churches. How many churches are signed up for that? Anybody know?
Over 500.
Over 500 churches in Chicago are doing Explore God.
And they're asking, by the way, this is the time. I mean, imagine if everybody's got one more person. We're trying to reach 1,000 churches. Imagine 1,000 churches across Chicagoland banding together for a moment like this for the gospel.
Yeah.
But if you know somebody who's thought about it, you know, send them another invite.
This is a good time to invite people again. The idea is that hundreds of churches around Chicagoland, both in the city and elsewhere, are beginning to pray. We're going to do it at the tail end of a 3 weeks of fasting and prayer. But this year, we want our prayers to specifically revolve around loosening the harvest.
Hallelujah.
Softening up the ground for a lot of people to come to know Jesus. And then we're going to go into a seven-part series directed specifically towards people coming to know Christ. And we'll have some questions. Does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? Is the Bible reliable? Can I know God personally? Now we'll tailor those. We'll tweak them to fit your context and what you're doing. But the idea is, can we invite the non-church, the exploring, the agnostics, the I'm interested but not fully convinced people, and there'll be billboards, I believe. There'll be radio advertisements. There'll be a lot of other people talking about this. So hopefully, these people will see some advertisement, hear it on the radio, billboards, and realize, hey, let me explore God. So. Again, we'll see how it all turns out, but the idea is we're going into evangelistic mode. We want to prepare our congregation for this, loosening the harvest through fasting and prayer, and then preparing us to have some also evangelistic small groups that we're channeling people into.
Yeah. Now's the moment you want to be thinking about. The goal is one, at least one group from your location. You might have more. Not every group will be good for this. It's very evangelistic. They need to be comfortable having a conversation with an atheist, an agnostic, you know, people just saying from totally different worldviews, but they'll walk you through it. So if you don't have at least one group yet, be thinking about that's a great way to take advantage of this, because those groups will go on the website. People will find your location from all over the city. It's pretty cool.
I could see the Tea House in Bridgeport doing something like this, advertising these topics even in some schools. Among some of the Mandarin-speaking students who are, let me check this out, and having that kind of, totally see it happening in a tea house.
Yeah, we can't be doing exactly the same thing for a long
time. Yeah. So because we're changing things up a little bit, we felt like it was important to move our stewardship series earlier. So I think it works out pretty good. A lot of churches actually have a stewardship series in November. We typically don't, but a lot of churches do. And so I wanted to take just a few moments to talk about that. I want to talk to you a little bit about creating a culture of stewardship. I know we talked about this topic before. Let me talk about it again. Let me say that when I was 21 years old and started pastoring, I avoided this topic like the plague because it made me feel uncomfortable to talk about giving and stewardship. The reason it made me feel uncomfortable is I felt like people that didn't normally come to church had already a bias against church, and I thought if I talked about giving, they were going to roll their eyes and say, that's exactly what I thought this was going to be. The other thing that made me uncomfortable is that it felt like there was a direct line between give, and by the way, my salary's paid out of this, so it felt like people are going to think, yeah, you want me to give because your salary's paid out of this. And so it made me shy to talk about this topic. It made me a little bit uncomfortable to talk about stewardship because of some of the stereotypes that I had. It took me a while to be in the pastorate before I realized what a huge disservice I was doing to not talk boldly about stewardship. And I use the word stewardship because this is not merely and simply about giving. It's about money management in a godly way. And as I started to sit down and counsel people, the other thing that emerged is that I started realizing people's finances are a mess. And a lot of the issues that I'm dealing with have to do with people mismanaging their finances because they don't understand, not necessarily just financial principles, but they don't understand godly principles about managing their finances. And so I was dealing with people that their marriages were falling apart because the guy had to work three jobs because he couldn't, because they were in such debt. Or people that couldn't come to church because they had to work every Sunday because they were in so much debt and issues in their finances that didn't have us, that were constantly from emergency to emergency because they had no savings plan. People that wanted to give but couldn't give because they were just strapped always financially. And so it was one of my aha awakening moments. Plus, I started in a very poor neighborhood. So add that onto it. So I'm starting in a poor neighborhood where some of the people attending the church are on welfare and others are elderly people, and it's a really poor community. Families like Eric's family, who his mom was a single mom raising five kids and, barely making it, just really, really scraping through to survive. And people kind of pressured me a little bit. The mentality was, hey, this church isn't really going to survive. You need to raise money from the suburbs, right, to make this church survive because we are the mission field. And I noticed that even some people in the community, we started ministering to the Bridgeport Projects, not far away from where you're at. Everybody there lived off of the government. And there was a mentality really there. We were bringing a busload. John Paul Murray was around at that time. We were bringing a busload from the projects in Bridgeport where people lived off of the government, didn't get a job because if they got a job, they would lose their subsidized housing, and didn't get married because if they got married, it had negative consequences to their paycheck, and they had more children because the more children you had, actually, the bigger you got. And so there was this huge, the government owes us, we are the poor people, give us mentality. And I'm stepping in to this church feeling, man, how can I talk to stewardship about people that are on food stamps? How can I talk stewardship to people that are so needy and have issues of their own? There was a major, major turnaround that happened in my mind. And I know not everybody here ministers in that kind of setting. Some of you are super wealthy neighborhoods, and some of you are in more needy communities. I'm telling you my experience and what I felt about it. But there was a major, major turnaround that happened early on as I realized if we embrace a needy mentality, we will continue to be needy for years. If we embrace a mentality that I can't give because I'm poor, or I can't give because I'm in debt, or the people that really should be giving are the wealthy people, but we are the needy people, I looked around and I saw what that did to families who had been living on welfare, and the mentality change. I have nothing to give. I need, give me. And if you don't give me, I'm mad at you for not giving. And I realized, is that the kind of church we want to have? And so after wrestling with this, I finally came out of wrestling with this and said, no, I want to break that cycle. I want to break that mentality. And I'll never forget, 2 years into it or so, standing up and saying, by the way, we've decided to give 10% of what comes into this church to missions. And I remember people kind of looking like, 10% to missions. And a guy came up to me afterwards and said, hey, Pastor, we are the mission field. And I said, no, bro, you've never been to Africa. Because if you've been to Africa, you'd realize you're not the mission field. You're the wealthy. You're not the mission field. Oh, you may have needs, but we will not be a church that embraces a needy mentality. Because as long as we embrace a needy mentality, we will never give. We will turn this around, and we choose. We may have needs, and I've been telling our church this for years, yeah, and they can quote it to me. I say, we may have needs, but we refuse to be needy. And so we will give, we will share, we will learn that there are places and people that have a greater need than us, but we will not be the needy church. We will learn to meet needs ourselves. And there was something that started to shift in the mentality of our people as I started to say, we can give, we can send to missions, we can help someone out, we can start supporting some missionaries, we can help this project over there. So the people that always had this mentality of we are the needy, we don't have anything to give, we need to go to the suburbs to raise money, they suddenly started to, there was something that changed. Like, no, we have something to give. We as a church can give. God's going to use us. We are not the needy. We are the givers. And I saw the culture. I saw the culture start to change in the mentality and the psyche of the church as they started to realize we, the people of God, have the power to make a difference in this world. And so we would never have planted churches if that mentality would not have changed. We would never be giving overseas if that mentality hadn't changed. We would never be launching people out. We would never have gone to Spain, sent our first missionaries to Spain. We would have never taken people and released them if we viewed ourselves as the place that had a needy mentality. And so I've noticed that there's some mistakes that we make as pastors when it comes to stewardship. That I know some of you have really already overcome this in a major way, but I want to remind you of some of those mistakes that we make and encourage you to be bold about how you teach and preach on this area and not shy away from it like maybe some of you do, how I shied away from it for years. Only 4% of Americans actually give 10% of their income to the church. So if you feel like, well, there's a bunch of people that are really tithing and giving and sacrificing, there may be people that consider themselves sacrificing, but only 4%. If your congregation falls in line with the great majority of evangelicals across America, then if you look at 100 people, probably 4% of them actually give 10% to the church. 4%. That means that 96% do not. Food for thought. 25% of American Christians gave away no money at all. So not only are there people that don't tithe, there are people that don't give at all. They just like, their Christianity has no connection to stewardship. It's like, give? Yeah, and somehow they justify it. Somehow I'm a follower of Jesus, I love Jesus, but I don't give. It's not my responsibility, it's not my call. I'm poor, that's the responsibility of the wealthy. Whatever mentality they put into it, but they don't give. Think about that. This is what, when you stand up on Sunday morning, this is what you're facing. The average regularly attending church goer gives 6% of after-church income, but it was noted that this figure is skewed by a handful of very generous givers. So the majority don't tithe and give less than that because there's some very generous givers. This is the median. They figured out that way. So the median annual giving for an American Christian is 200, just over half of a percent of after-tax income there. There's a lot of stats that we could go over, a lot of people that have done a lot of research on this. But let me tell you why people do give. This is why people give. Number one, they give because they see a need. The bottom line is that most people will not give without being asked. They need to see a need, offer an opportunity, or encourage people to get involved. There's a lot of people that just assume that it's being taken care of. It's taken care of. I had a guy that came to Christ, a pretty wealthy business owner that came to Christ, and afterwards he came to me, and he owned a company, basically made quite a few millions, and he came to me and he said, you know, I never really give because I didn't really know how the church finances worked, and I just figured they get government subsidy or they, I don't know how this works, they must have money, you know. And he said, I never quite, I guess, understood that this whole operation was based on the tithe, the offering basket. I never understood that. This is an unchurched guy that like, hey, I don't understand how all this works. I just assume whatever, they get grants or funding or government subsidies or whatever. But he said, I never understood that. And so sometimes people just don't know. I mean, the unchurched don't know how finances work. And sometimes they're just not clear about the fact that, hey, it's your giving. That in our setting, sometimes it's even more complicated because you may be a part of a smaller congregation and people think, well, you know, we're part of a big church. They probably pay all the bills. And sometimes we need to clarify that, you know, no, this location is self-sustaining. And so sometimes people just need to know there's a need. There's a need that's here. Number two reason people give, they believe in the vision. People want to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves. And they want to, I never say this. I never give up and take an offering and say we need to pay the light bill, we need to pay the heat bill, we need to, pay the landscaping, you know, someone's got to keep the water bill. I never say that. I've never, as far as I remember, I've never said that. To me, that's a poor way of collecting an offering. I'm giving an offering to pay the water bill? I think most people want to know that their giving is making a difference. Most people desire to have an impact. And so it's our job, one of the first jobs of a leader is to define reality. What is our reality? Hey, we have a big vision. Our vision is to change people's lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't get into ministry to keep the lights on. I don't really, I mean, I care about the lights, but I don't think about the lights. I don't get up thinking, oh, the lights are really important. No. I want to make disciples of Jesus Christ. People need to connect their giving to the mission and the vision of what we're trying to do. So you need to be good. Let me say it again. You need to be good at casting vision and helping people get excited about a preferred vision of the future. That's your job. That's your job. If people aren't unclear about, well, what are you trying to do? I don't really know what you're trying to do. We're just trying to pay the mortgage. No. No one gets excited about paying the mortgage. They need to be excited about the vision. It's your job as a communicator to paint a clear vision of the future that people say, I'm so excited to be a part of this. I was at the residency on Saturday, and a young guy from Humble Park, he's into catering business, turn of it, Oscar. He came up to me and he said, Pastor, man, I am so excited to be a part of this movement, to be a part of this vision. I'm excited to be a part of this, man. We're changing the world. I'm like, yeah, yeah. Yeah, you raise a right, Humble Park, man.
It's a good talk.
You know, People should be excited about the vision because people live in the mundane world. We've been called to a great vision. Listen, you need to be the vision caster. You need to practice your vision casting. You need to understand it. You need to, if we've started three locations and you haven't been, yay, praise God. Look ahead, did you hear about Hammond? Did you hear about Norridge? If your people don't know about it, you just missed a huge opportunity.
Yeah.
Oh, my people don't care about Hammond. Yeah, they do. They care about the vision that you had a part in starting Hammond. You had a part. I walk into some churches and I say, wasn't that great to hear about our last church plant? Oh, we started? They don't even know. I'm like, dude, pastors, you're missing an opportunity to celebrate. You say, well, we weren't there. Yeah, but we gave. We believed.
Yeah.
We prayed. You should be celebrating every new opening that we have, showing pictures of it and say, that is us. We are them. Look at what just happened. You know how many churches in America plant churches? 4%. 96% of churches in America don't ever plant a church. And we just planted three
in a month
and five in the last 4 months. You better be celebrating that.
Yeah.
You better be celebrating. Yeah, you say, well, pastors, our story... Every story in this church is our story.
Mm-hmm.
I talk about New Life Centers, and it is us.
Mm-hmm.
I talk about the Mandarin. Hey, it is us.
Mm-hmm.
I talk about Humble Park. I talk about what God is doing around and said, that is us. And I feel like if you don't learn to do that, if you're not doing that, man, you are missing. There's certain churches that have to struggle to come up with a compelling vision because they're not really doing that much. That's not our problem. And so if you're not tapping into it, if your people aren't pumped up about what God is doing, then you need to like revisit how you cast vision. And so, and celebrate the baptisms. Tell the story of people that are coming to Christ. People need to hear what God is doing because people want to do something within everybody's heart is a desire to make a difference in this world. So, number three. So, not only do they give when they see a need, they give when they believe in a vision. Number three, they have a relationship. People give because they have a relationship with someone. That's true, by the way, in the mission world, big time. Some of you have been supported by people. Don, when you first started off, Sharif, you guys raised support. Jason raised support. Let me tell you, when Jason moved over here, you know, he knew that he was going to lose some of his supporting churches. But I told Jason before he came, who you're not going to lose is people that believe in you. Because they don't give to you because you're doing something in Philly. They give to you because they believe in you. Because they have a relationship with you. And so some people give simply because they say, I like Johnny, I like what he stands for, and I'm going to give to that because I believe that when I give there, it's going to good purposes. So they have a relationship with you. And don't be afraid to call people out that have a relationship and say, you know what, I really need your help in this. That's part of it. People give because they have a relationship. Number four, I'm talking about why people give. They give because they're taught how to give. There's a lot of people, especially that are new to the church, who don't fully understand the process, who haven't been educated on stewardship. In our setting, we have a bunch of people that come from the Catholic Church. I know it's Easter because we get a bunch of little $1 bills. You know why? Because I get all these visitors that come from the Catholic Church and they throw $3 in the offering plate. That's what they've been taught. $5. Well, I gave. I bumped it up from 2 to 5. They give chunk change. Because they've never really been taught stewardship. They've never been taught it's your God-given privilege to give. They've never been taught what you own is not yours. They've never been clearly taught about the process of giving, the biblical expectation of giving, the stewardship principles that we teach about, hey, it's more blessed to give than to receive, that God does something inside of you when you give, that there's a power in giving, that we can't give chump change, that we give sacrificially, that, you know, the tithe is taught pre the law, during the law, after the law, commended, that a significant portion of our income should be given commensurate to our income. That, you know, if you make a lot, you give a lot. If you make little, you give little. But we're all givers. They have not been taught good stewardship. If you don't have, if you've never done a Crown study or Peace University with Dave Ramsey at your church, listen, you need to get someone that studies it and teaches it. If you want to learn how to do that, you say, man, I got a person that would be good. They just need to be coached by someone. Contact Josiah. Israel Fuentes has been teaching it here for years. This year we're doing tell them what we're doing.
Yeah, so we don't want to just teach people how to give. We want to teach people to be stewards of their money, and giving is part of that, right? And so we want to take try some different approaches. So what we're doing this year, we had a meeting 2 weeks ago. We're having every week, we're having an intro, really, 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 really basic financial class. The whole point of it is to have people have a plan for their money. I was mentoring this young guy, he's 20, and we just started talking. He's like, hey, can you teach me some about finances? I was like, sure. And so I talked with him, and he was like, dude, I need more of that. Like, talk to me more. I was like, okay, like, I'll meet you on Wednesday. And I sat down for an hour and a half and just went through Dave Ramsey's baby steps with him and just said, hey, man, you got to have a budget. I mean, you're not going to be able to pay down your debt and pay down your student bills and put money towards investing or your 6 months of saving if your expenses are here and your income's here. And so the problem is not putting your income up. Your problem is lowering your expenses. And so just talking to them basic stuff, right? And so we've simplified the baby steps. We're starting with budgeting, simple budgeting practices, lowering expenses, lower than your income, doing giving,
saving,
the $1,000 emergency fund, the snowballing your debt, and then I think the third or fourth step is the 3 to 6 months in saving. Dave Ramsey does investing after that, college fund, housing, and some people are there, but we're keeping it super, super short and sweet. The end goal is not to give them, we do 12-week financial class. That's not the end goal. It's not to have them educated on every area of finances to be the best investors. Our job is just, can we get them at a point where they have a plan? And people who feel overwhelmed with debt and are like in a slave, Israel was in $75,000 worth of debt. He's totally out of that. And he was like, man, it was so heavy on my shoulders. And that's what I want, Israel. I want a simple, simple, simple class that a mother a single mother who has 3 kids and a full-time job and has no time, she can go to one class and she have a plan for her money and start going.
Two-hour class? Is it hour and a half?
Yeah, two-hour
hour and a half class. We're going to offer it
every week.
3 weeks in a row during the stewardship series. So if you want some ideas on that, if you have someone that knows about finances, Israel could help them. And we're doing it on a Wednesday, doing the financial class. And then sign up for here, the basic finances. What you're doing is, you know, you can't tell people to give who haven't learned to get out of debt and haven't learned to save. I don't want them just to give. I want them to be healthy financially. I want them to embrace some healthy financial practices. I don't want our congregation to live at the edge. I want someone to get a job. I want someone to learn how to save. I don't want the pay loan places taking advantage of them and then charging 25%. And so we're trying to set our people free so that they can be free to serve God and free to in that area. So they need to be taught. Number five, and lastly, fifth reason that people give is that they want to obey God's word. So in addition to stats and stories, we need to teach people what the Bible has to say about stewardship, generosity, giving. There's over 2,000 verses in the Bible about this. This is not a subliminal message in Scripture. It's talked more about giving and finances than love, hell, and faith combined. Why? Because giving and our stewardship reflects all those areas as well. And so you need to have a robust stewardship theology. You need to embrace it. We need to teach it every year. We need to make sure that we're letting people know about it. And you need to get away. Listen to me. Listen, look up. You need to get away from being shy about talking about it. People are going to financial counselors because they're not learning anything in the church about finances. They're going to coaches to help them out when I feel like we could be teaching them stuff and they're like, aha. You know how many people have come up to me after I've taught stewardship, not just giving, but I've taught stewardship of their finance, have come up to me, I've never heard this. This is so good. Where can I learn more? Not like, oh, you talked about finances. Because I'm not teaching give, give, give. I'm not saying give 1,000, God will give you 100,000 back. No, no, no. I don't have a poofy hair and I'm not from Tulsa, so I don't teach that. But I am teaching biblical stewardship. Nothing bad with Tulsa. I'm just saying that there's quite a few of those. You're from Lima. You're from Lima. So you don't claim that. You're like, I'm not. So let me wrap it up. Let me just wrap it up with this. Are you tracking with me? Is this good? Is this helpful? Because I feel like I've taught this before, and so I don't want to be repetitive, but I feel like it's something that I really needed to hear, and I want you to embrace as well and understand. Why do I teach a series of managed money every year? Because financial problems are the largest contributing cause of marital stress and listed as number one cause of divorce. Every time I start a financial series, I tell people why I'm teaching it. You know why? Because I want to take off the presumption that I'm teaching because the church needs more money. Oh, you're teaching about giving. Oh, the church must be in debt or needs more money. I tell them why. I say, I'm teaching about finances because you need to learn about stewardship. Because some of your marriages are falling apart because you don't have a grip on this. Because the number one cause of divorce is arguing about money. Because some of you behind closed doors, the last argument you knocked down, drag out argument you had was over the management of your finances. So I want to teach you about these. So don't let people assume why you're teaching them. Tell them why you're teaching it.
We did in Little Village one time. We did I think someone said it here. We passed out cards and said, like, besides your mortgage, write what your debt is.
Yeah.
And just, like, don't write your name and turn it in. And then we, you know, you didn't have to. And it was like well over $1 million at Little Village. So we were able to say, look, there's $1 million we don't have as a church. I mean, this is pretty directly impacting all of you. I don't remember exactly if it was just the Spanish, but just, I mean, a few hundred adults is not like a lot of people in the community. Doesn't have like a ton of money, but it was a lot of money that, you know, people didn't have. So I felt like that was like a good, I don't know, it came out of this meeting, I don't know whose idea it was.
Yeah, that's a great.
It was super fun to be able to then say, like, hey, we know we need this. Like, yeah. This is a huge number.
It's huge. And so I think you need to tell people why you're teaching. Don't let people assume you're teaching it because you need a new furnace in the building or because, you know, you want a pay increase because, you know, don't check. Tell people why you're teaching it. Tell them why you're teaching it. 64% of all couples admit to arguing over money issues because many people spend 40 to 60 hours a week trying to make money, and yet the majority of us do a poor job at managing the money we work so hard to make. Most people assume, by the way, that the problem is they don't make enough money. That's the great majority of the people. So I try to debunk that right away and saying, if you're making $25,000, $30,000 a year and you think that the problem is you don't make enough money, that's really the problem. If you made more money, you'd give, you'd save, you'd tithe. It probably, if you made $200,000, you'd be in the same situation but with bigger numbers, because you have to change the formula that you operate on. And so when I start getting into this, man, it excites me to teach on finances and stewardship, because I feel like every time I teach, I'm setting people free to be able to serve God, to give, I'm helping their marriages and their kids. And I've had so many people over the years come back and say, Pastor, when I first heard you teach on this, man, I was so in debt, so overwhelmed. Man, I've worked on it for 3 years. I'm debt-free. I'm saving. I'm giving. Thank you so much for teaching on it. It's like, it's encouraged me to be bold about teaching about these areas. So, and I could hit on some of the stats. You've already heard some of them, but 76% of Americans say they live from paycheck to paycheck. In other words, if their furnace broke down, they'd have to put it on credit card because they have no savings at all. American consumers have $11.5 trillion in debt. And, you know, one in every three baby boomers has less than $1,000 saved. 27% of Americans have no savings at all, period, zero, nothing at all. 27% of Americans live that way. And when we say 27% of Americans, we're talking about your congregation, by the way. And 160 million Americans have credit card debt, and the average household owes $15,000 in credit card debt. By the way, can I tell you this? Can I tell you this? You will be much less comfortable teaching about stewardship unless you're practicing these stewardship principles. Teaching about stewardship has helped me be a better steward. And I realized when I first started teaching about stewardship, man, I'm delinquent in some of these areas. It has made me just aggressively against debt. It's made me have a plan to save and have an emergency fund that I talked about that I never really valued that much. I can't teach it if I'm not practicing it. And by the way, it's okay to say, hey, these are areas that I'm working on. So I'm with you as I work on these areas in building up. It's okay, but learn, grow yourself in these areas. Like everything else, you have to go through. You have to really believe in it so that you can start, so that you can be in a big place. You know, if you're arguing all the time about finances and money with your wife, you know, it's hard to go and say, hey, by the way, these are the principles. You have to speak to yourself first and be honest about it. Hey, we've struggled with this. I'm in the journey with you, but I believe in the principles that are taught in the Word of God. And these are principles that we're getting directly, not out of a financial book, but we're getting them directly out of the Word of God. So I'm changing. This is not a giving series. This is a what?
Stewardship
series. If it was a giving series, now stewardship involves giving. And we don't shy away from it, but it's not just give, give, give. This is manage things God's way, and part of managing things God's way is the way you get. Lastly, we're running out of time, so I'm not even going to go. There's a lot of other stuff I could say about this, but we're going to be going through a three-part series, and I forget what the name, what's the title of our three-part series?
Provides.
Oh, God Provides, there you go. God Provides, boom, good logo, all set up, three messages. Again, the three messages are not give, give more, give a lot more. That's not the three messages. That's not how they're laid out.
I like it, though.
Yeah, you like it. You're not bad.
Seems clear to me.
By the way that I like to start, I usually like to make the give message the final message because, and I talk very little about giving, actually in the first portion of it, I talk about how to get into a place where you're generous, how to manage the money, the power of money, and what it does and what Jesus says. But then I unabashedly call people to give. And I call people to give, and I say, I would never call you to do something that I'm not doing first. And so I give because I believe in this. And there's a whole bunch of people at this church that have embraced these principles. Some of you are new and you're choking on this already, like you're asking, you know, but I'm going to tell you, a lot of us choked on it in the beginning, but we've journeyed this place and would never go back to what it means to not understanding the power of giving. And I explained to them, we the church have embraced a generosity culture, and look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. By the way, there are studies after studies done in secular environments, non-faith related, that talk about the power of generosity in people's lives. They're happier. They're more content. They make more. They make more of a difference. Totally unrelated to faith, God, Scripture. They've done psychological, sociological studies on the power of generosity. You know, all truth ultimately it has its basis in Scripture. The unsaved world sometimes discovers some of those principles, and it's not faith-based. But this is not just taught in the Word. This is, you could look it up, Google it a little bit, and you'll find that people don't always give because they're Christ-centered, but there's a power in generosity out there that even the unchurched world kind of understands this concept. So I guess simply what I'm saying is I want you the shyness. I want the avoiding the topic. I want you to erase that. And I want you to say, if you're not talking about this boldly, clearly, with enthusiasm, then you are doing a big disservice to the congregation that you pastor. So I want to encourage you to preach on this well. Johnny?
Yeah, it seems like a popular conversation or conviction, especially among younger people, millennials, is they're going to amen the stewardship, the generosity, but they're like, I just do it on my own. I give to individuals, I give to missionaries, I give to nonprofits. I'm super generous with my money.
Yeah.
Could you help build us a bridge that's going to help them, you know, be honorable to
the church?
Yeah, the church. Because I find that's more of a difficult conversation lately, you know.
Yeah.
Especially among younger people. I have a problem.
Here's what I say. People say, hey, I want to be generous, I want to give, I say, that's awesome. I give to a lot of things and stuff like that, but my first giving goes to God. Well, I give to a Christian organization. Yeah, that's good. That's what the Bible calls offering. You know, the tithes and offerings. All throughout Scripture, they were encouraged to give to charity. They're encouraged to give to the poor. They're encouraged to take and give to other people. But in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they gave their first fruits to God. And I think that's a principle. You give it to God. You're trusting God. And then on top of that, hey, give however much you want to give. But your first priority, you're saying something when you say, I'm giving to the church, my place of worship, I'm giving to God. And I'm pretty upfront with people about that. Give. But don't say, well, I want to give, but I can't. No, no, no. Give. We also give to those places. And as a church, we help other things like that. But your first responsibility is to give
so
to the house of God.
Do it within God, right? In the church. So I have people that approach me, I don't want to give a tithe, I want to give the money directly to you. And I'm like, you know, of course, give them no.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, that's the one exception, bro.
So I'm trying to, I get that, but then you guys aren't just,
yeah,
go for it.
Because I deal with some of that too. Yeah. I think the concept of the tithe, giving to God, is also a control issue. We want to control.
Ah, that's good.
Where we influence our money. And to say, you know what, for sure the first fruits, 10%, is going to the church, and I'm releasing control of that.
Yeah.
Is a part of that.
That's really good. That's really good. There's an element in which I'm trusting God. Yeah. And I'm releasing to the church. I'm saying God is first, and I release to the place that I worship at. I'm saying, God, I'm bringing this to you. And you're right, that I don't control it. And I don't get this side benefit off. I'm helping a friend over there. Yeah, I think that's great. Dan?
I think one of the challenges we face in today's American culture, at least, in church culture, is that people don't trust the church and
yeah.
what they're going to do with the money.
Yeah.
And so making available to your people
a budget.
You know, the budget, the spending, the records, that kind of thing, I think is critical, because when you say give to the church and it disappears into the offering bag and they're not sure where it's going, and I think it becomes problematic for a lot of people in a multi-site thing, because it goes to central services and it's like, what are they doing? You know?
Yeah.
And so it's...
I still ask.
It's kind of you have to help them over that hurdle, and you don't by saying, well, trust us, because they've heard that.
Yeah. Here's what I would say. That's a good point, Dan. And I would say, you know, you know, first of all, you know, the 10% that goes to, you know, services and so forth is, you know, that's pretty clear what it goes to. It's already, you know, services, IT, HR, da, 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 all that. So there is, out of every $10 that are given, there's $1 given. So most of their money stays localized. Mm-hmm. Most of the money stays localized. So it's the 90% of the money that you need to be able to, you have clearly able to explain where 90% of the money goes to as well. And I think they can look at what we're doing around the world and get a pretty good idea of what we're doing as well. But I would say this. I would say, for years I thought, you know, part of the thing is people just need to have a really good breakdown of the budget. And for when I first started at the church, I would have business meetings every year. Sit down, look at the budget, you know, break it down, any questions that people have. And I'm not opposed to that. If you do that, it's not a bad thing. You know what I discovered? Most people that were active in the vision, they could care less. The people that typically came, that argued about whether we bought pencils at Walmart or at Costco, which is a true story. I remember with the first budget meeting, we spent 10 minutes talking about where we bought pencils. And I was like, are we really spending 10 minutes talking about whether we buy pencils at Costco or Walmart? It was crazy. And the people that would show up, usually I would look up their tithing record and say, the people that are complaining, the people don't give anything. The people that are invested in mission and serving, they believe in the mission of the church. And so I would say, yes, it's good to have it available. I would say, like, we have an audit every year. We audit the whole church. When we do a full audit, it costs us $20,000. $20,000. It's a lot of money. I've never had one person in all my years of ministry that's attending New Life Community Church and involved that says, hey, I'm going to give, but are you audited? Never. Never. And I've never had someone ask that question. And I think I really think it's the pastor's responsibility to build trust in the people. And I think that, are you always going to have a cynic out there? Yeah, you're going to have a cynic out there. But I think the majority of people, as you continue to minister clearly and talk about what you're doing, I think you build trust. The less trust there is, the more I need your audit. I need to see. The more trust there is, the less people. We used to put a pile of breakdown of the budget in the back, and you know, I have to get the pile back because no one was picking it up. Most people don't read budgets, don't care about budgets. Most people see a bunch of numbers and, like, you know, to be honest with you, the majority weren't even picking up their budgets, because I thought there's a couple out there that you need to talk about the principles and so forth, where it goes. But I would say build trust. It's like anything else. I think people need to hear your heart and build trust. There are people that are skewed and are burnt. And they're going to come in with questions because they've been burnt by certain people. That's more their issue than it is our issue, but those are the conversations we sat down and talked to them about it as well. Yeah, good. Don, and then Bobby.
I think Ray and I took, it was a week ago yesterday, so two Sundays ago, we were in our home church and doing a $20 million capital campaign thing that's pretty crazy. And I love when we were there, the pastor started off with, hey, we're sorry that churches have burnt you. We're sorry that the church hasn't done its job, so parachurch organizations have had to start to move in initiatives. And did a real, I thought, but he swayed all that to say, you know, but our vision's to do that within the church, and it's to do those ministries, and it's to move in those directions. And I felt like, I just really appreciated, you know, because mega churches have the stigma of, you know, here he goes, $28 million, things like that. For, and I felt like he casted a very clear vision to say, apologizing for past stuff where people have really been stupid and calling it out and saying they've been stupid, but also being able to move forward and say, well, we've got a vision. You know, we can see what God wants to do here. We can see what he wants to do around. And I really, that really kind of helped me a little bit process through, I don't want to brush under the rug people wasting millions of dollars of the church's money.
Yeah.
Sorry, but we're not that. We're not doing that. That's not what we've ever done. And letting people kind of say, I don't mind if you don't trust that, but don't lump us into that as well. And I've always appreciated, I think, with the 10% with Central Service, I always explain to people 100% stays in Oakland.
Yeah.
Because I've worked in other churches where 25 to 30% goes to administrative costs. You know, to hire all the people, you know, do all stuff. So we're well under the national average, and and we get a website. We some of those kind of things. So I've in our quarterly giving statements, I put a little pie chart and explain. We give 10%. That's 15% under the national average for what people do, and we typically get more out of it. So
yeah,
even helping.
We
even
call it giving. I say these are expenses.
Even helping people like that. I don't consider 10% goes away and 90% stays. It's kind of helping people, whereas we keep that 1% here or 10% here, like that goes to so that you never have to question whether I'm handling our money correctly, because there's a team of people that are taking care of those things. So that's been a help for us.
Yeah.
Our giving statements just to help see some of those numbers and remind everybody. I mean, on the top we're self-sustaining and 100% of our money.
And I think that's important. I think that's important to make sure that people understand too that hey, we're part of a bigger, but the money that we collect goes here, but we're responsible to pay our own bills, and we give, we give to church planting, we give to missions, we help out, but we're responsible and we like it that way. I think there's a good thing. We're not living off of we're not living off of subsidized income. We're carrying our own weight. Bobby?
What Don and Dan both said is every time we do the giving message in these series, I really utilize our financial team.
Yeah.
And I frame it by saying pretty much what Don has said. Like, we know that there's a mistrust, what have you. We want you to know that, I'm not the one balancing the checkbook because you don't want that type of a thing. So I have these guys, or when women come up and we introduce them, they do a very brief presentation. It's not Excel driven. It's very image.
Yeah.
Here's the money that's coming in, and here's our expenses.
Yeah.
Here's the reality of that. Here's some of the big wins we've had, and they kind of paint a picture of. I let them do it.
Yeah.
I want them to see, like, because we give them their credentials. This guy, is a financial guy downtown. They know what they're talking about. And they can affirm it, and then I come back up and kind of add more of the vision and imagery to it. And it's not meant to be. I tell us short. Image-driven, not, we're not doing a huge financial presentation, but just building that trust type of thing.
Yeah, yeah.
It's been, when I came in, we were 20 in the red.
Yeah.
And 20,000, we started by that. And we started doing this. We started doing that. And just putting the basic reality. Here's where we are, our expenses, and here's what people are contributing. And we just want you to be aware of these things. And 2 years later, we were 20 in the black.
Yeah,
so
that's awesome.
Like putting those things in front. The worst mistake I've made as a pastor on these different things is I allowed somebody else to do one of the giving messages.
Yeah.
And so it was kind of inevitable. I was out of town. It's just kind of how it happened. And it was horrible. So I would just say, out of everything, if there's ever a time that we have to be speaking into this.
Yes.
And speaking into it from a vision, responsible, doing what God is doing, you can't delegate this message.
That's a good reminder, Bobby. This is not the time to get your new preachers to preach. First of all, because it's a hard topic for them to preach about. And I've seen, even people taking offerings, I've seen how nervous they get and it comes across like this. You don't have to give. Please don't need to feel like you have to give. You don't need to give, really. And this is... Some people can give, and by the time they're done, it's like, do you really want me to give? So I think that this is a series that you need to cast the vision, you need to call people to give, and you need to let people know. I can get up and with honesty say, I have a hard time thinking of any organization that I know of that is more lean. And making and stretching its dollar more than we are. I know a lot of organizations, we are lean and doing a lot with what comes into this place. Yeah, Garrett?
So I've had some questions about the New Life's position on tithing, specifically 10%. So how do we answer that?
You've had some questions? Yeah, I can send you a document. So here's where we stand as a church. Here's what we've taught traditionally as a church. There's a lot of debate about tithing. You know, there's a lot, well, that's Old Testament, that's legalistic, people can give however. Usually, to be honest with you, usually when I hear people talk about that, I never hear someone saying that's legalistic, that's Old Testament, because I give 25% of my income. I never hear someone say, because when I ask, well, how much do you give? It's never someone that's saying, yeah, I give 25, so I think it's legalistic because I give 30% of my income. It's always people that are giving less or barely giving that push up against it. Here's what I would say. I'm not a legalist in the sense, but I do believe that if you look at Scripture, you'll see the tithe was a principle. I mean, it's talked about in Melchizedek before the law. So where did that come from? There's a principle there. He's a prototype of Christ, Melchizedek, 10%. It's talked about, you know, in the law, you know, when you all add it all up, it's actually more than 10%. And then people say, well, I'm a New Testament giver. Well, then, hey, bro, I got some places you could sell your house to and give it all and move into community if you wanted to follow the book of Acts. As I said, I'm the book of Acts. I was like, okay, you know, they pretty much said, all right, they sold as there was need, sell your house, come in. So I look at the 10% as a guiding principle. As a guiding principle. Now, I think that we give, I think there's times we're called to give more. I think there's people that, when you talk about 10%, need to build up to it just because they're so in debt and so that they need to build up to it. But I think it's a guiding principle that people, pre-law, during the law, and Jesus said, talking to the Pharisees, talking about tithing mint and dill, it's a side comment. He said, yeah, you should be tithing, but don't neglect the more weightier things of the law as well. So I feel like it's before the law, during the law, and during the times of Jesus as well. So that's what I would say. There's a principle that's taught there. We do have some documents that, if you want to kind of take a look at it, would help you out. And we teach people, by the way, as they become members of New Life Community Church, our expectation of you as a part of this church is that you would tithe. And now if someone misses a tithe and gives 7%, we're not disciplining them out of the church. We're not, you know, but we are saying that's an expectation that we have of you to give generously, and the tithe is just a guideline that carries you through it. John? That's helpful. You give it at the end of the year, right? And some are in red, the ones that didn't measure up. Yeah. By the way, I do look at all the pastors' tithing. I do. And make no apology for it. Say, Pastor, should you be looking? Absolutely, I look. I want to see. I want to make sure. And I've occasionally had to sit down with the pastor and say, hey, are you doing okay? Because I've noticed that, you know, hey, I know what you make, and I know the tithe's not there. Are you okay? And is there a challenge? And I just want to say, you know, I'm not trying to come down. I'm not trying to beat up. But I am trying to say, I can't preach what I'm not practicing. So we need to practice it so that we can preach it as well. And so if you have some catching up to do the end of the year, you still have time. Pass out the envelopes, all right? No, it really is. And by the way, it's an incredible, exciting journey. And I think that if we approach this the right way, it's not this drudgery I have to give. I think look at giving the excitement of the faith journey. I mean, my kids grew up knowing that we gave and we lived many years not only just giving the tithe, but being in the middle of capital campaigns. So we weren't just tithing, we were tithing and then giving to building buildings, and you know, and we would involve our kids in it, and we would pray. Okay, kids, we're not going to buy a car right now because we're giving to buy a new building, but let's pray for a car. And we would get them involved, and we have so many stories of God coming through, of God providing, and we would celebrate with the family and say, look what God has done. And so I make it a faith journey. Make it a faith journey where you're doing this not out of like, oh, I got to do this, but God, what an exciting thing. I have the opportunity to live on the edge of faith, seeing you do some incredible things amongst us.
Do you encourage pastors to look at the financial report? And what do you say to a pastor who struggles with that?
Yes, I would encourage you. I would encourage you to look at your... So when I feel a little bit like over the years, I felt like, God, I don't want to really teach on giving. I don't know. You know, people are really stretched in their giving. All I have to do to pump myself up, is just get a tithing record. And I realized, you know what? No, we're not really giving. And sometimes some of the people that you feel like, wow, this person's really committed and fully on board, and really you realize, yeah, but they're giving chump change. I expect all my elders to give. And I tell them that I expect you to give, and I'm looking at your tithe record as well. I expect you to give. I expect you're a spiritual leader in this congregation, and you need to lead in all areas. Now, we all have challenges. We all have issues. But I want you to know that I expect you to give, because your elders will not encourage generosity if they're not giving. And I think I expect them to walk morally pure before the Lord. I expect them to be men and women of character. I expect them to show up to church. I expect them to take on the responsibilities of their ministry faithfully. I expect them to give as well. I mean, so those are expectations that I have, and I feel like it's my responsibility. I've, over the years, sat down with staff members at the church. So you work at the church, but you have the privilege of working at the church. But, you know, part of you work here, you should, you that that's a privilege. You should be giving.
Yeah.
Not in a legalistic beat 'em up, but in a, hey, we're all in this together. So let's celebrate it. Let's embrace it. Let's celebrate what Jesus has done. But if you're a leader, you need to lead with your finances as well.
What do you say to the pastor who says, I don't want my motivation to be changed, and I don't want to show favoritism, and so that's why I don't want to look at it?
I would say to a pastor that says that, I believe you're shepherding people. Check your heart. If someone's not showing up at church, if you have an elder and they don't show up at church, you say, I'm not gonna just track them because I don't wanna judge them. Hold on. You better call them out. They're a shepherd. There's an expectation. I view it as a moral character thing. And if I have an elder that's greedy, or I have an elder that is so in debt that they can't give, I want to know. And I want to sit down and say, by the way, I've done this with elders, and I've done this with pastors that have gotten themselves so in debt that I've had to say, you know what, you need to sit down with a financial counselor. I'm going to set you up with a financial counselor, and I want you to follow a financial plan, because you can't lead well from a place of debt. I need you to get your finances in order and under control. And so I've set some pastors up with financial counselors and say, it's going to take maybe a couple years, but you need to work this plan and not live constantly under this thing that, you know, bringing tension to your marriage and tension to your family. I want you to get this in order as well. I view it as discipleship. So that's what I would say.
I think it's helpful too, because, you know, with our elders, we set the kind of the, like, I don't really know, like the 10% thing. It's like you, there's people all over the map.
Yeah, you don't know how much they make.
We're expecting our elders to tithe. I think the expectation on the front end as they come in as an elder helps. It opens the door for you to make a phone call and
Yeah.
Be accountable. I think that's for me. I'm totally growing
the last 5-6 years in that. I mean, I had the grandpa that would leave and go to a different church for the 4-week giving series.
Yeah.
Because he didn't want to sit and listen. I mean, he gave, you know, he just didn't, whatever. So some of it's like in my brain when I think of giving, I think of my grandpa walking out of church to go like 3 blocks down to some church he didn't believe in the theology. And so I think with our elders was the place that I started with just high expectation or biblical expectation and accountability. And I think as we're pursuing, trying to figure out how we do membership in Oakland, again, kind of reimagining, but even pushing it, like how do you widen that circle of expectation where you can show up and do nothing, you know, but there's some people we are saying, we do expect, we do expect that you give. So,
by the way, we have a small group covenant that we try to have all of our leaders, check kind of 10. I view our small group leaders as leaders. They're not elders, but there's leaders, and part of their commitment is tithing, and we put it on the small group covenant.
It's in the membership.
Because I want everybody that I feel is a leader to be giving, and just like I want you to be praying, and I want you to be sharing your faith, and I want you to be attending church, and I want you to be serving. And there's an expectation that comes with leadership. It's not just, well, no, that's between you and God, you know, how your marriage is or who you're sleeping with. That's between, no, that's not between, that's between them and God and us. And so that's part of the expectation that we have.
As a tool, resource, and reminder, we have 10-10-80 cards. Garrett, we always teach 10-10-80. Give 10, save 10, live on 80.
Yeah.
And so these will be available for the series. On the back, it's got a power statement about our belief in the spiritual nature of money, of our heart, as it affects our hearts, and then actually a place to sign it so people keep that in their wallet, just as a reminder that, you know what, I'm going to honor God with my stewardship.
Yeah.